Right. Okay, now can we try it? Am I on there now? Now? It might come here pretty soon. I forgot to press the button, and that helps. All right. Well, we've been talking about turning potential energy into kinetic energy. Tim has been relating from Ephesians 1 that we have an enormous power within us, if we know that we've trusted in Christ. But the power stays locked up within us if we don't learn how to allow it to operate, or in this case, allow Him to operate within us. For example, Tim said last Sunday that if you don't have self-control, you're just like a city that is unguarded. You're prey for anything that comes by to assault you. You need self-control, the power to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. But then Tim said that if you just resolve to try harder, it won't work. What? Nope, that's right. You can't beat the flesh with the flesh. It won't work. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, and I couldn't agree more. The way I heard it, many of us have a Batmobile or something, and it's in the garage. I just want to share with you how to get her out of the garage. Batmobile can go from 0 to 60 in 3.7 seconds. That's nothing. That is nothing compared to going from being discouraged or anxious to all of a sudden, in a moment, becoming joyful or hopeful. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can make ourselves available to His influence in our lives. I want to show you how to do that this morning. You know, a space shuttle rocket weighs about 4.4 million pounds as it sits on the launching pad. It takes 3.3 million pounds of thrust to get that thing off of the pad. But it takes a lot more power to change a life. A lot more power. I want to show you the launch sequence to get your life from being one of cold and indifferent to God to being one that is empowered by Him on a daily basis. You can have not just self-control. You can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all those things just thrown into boot, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. In 1 year alone, railroads can move 1.772 trillion ton miles of freight. That means the number of tons of freight that they move times the number of miles that they move them. The railroad industry boasts that it can move a ton of product 423 miles on 1 gallon of fuel. That's pretty impressive. I want to show you how to let your Bible reading have that kind of impact on your life. I want to show you that you can let the Bible's influence on your life have that same unstoppable impact on your soul and eventually on your whole life. Because this morning, I want to talk to you about meditation. Now, imagine if I went on to introduce the topic of meditation, many of you would check out immediately, thinking, well, that's just not for me. You know, I just can't do it. You just can't imagine yourself practicing the principle of meditation. Well, that's the first myth I want to bust with you this morning, because many of you are very good at meditation already. You're very good at it. Some of you can quote movie lines in any conversation. It just comes up. Some of you have gotten really good at video games. Yeah, yeah. And some of you can freely quote sports statistics. I've heard you. I've heard you do it. In each case, you have practiced meditation. You cannot quote a movie line without repeating it in your mind. Now you say, no, I just watched this movie and I just liked something that I heard and I repeated. That's what meditation is. It's repeating it. That's what it is. And you are receiving the impact of it as you meditate on it. The more you repeat it, the more a part of your mentality that movie line will become. That is the effect of repeating something, and that's what meditation is. I've watched some of you play video games, The only way that you have learned to play well is by repeating a level over and over and over, and you become familiar with the sequence and the characters and their powers and how they respond to your controller. That's the way it works. The only problem is it doesn't result in self-control because it's not aimed at self-control. If you want self-control in your life, you're not going to find a video game that's going to put it in your life. So you're meditating on the wrong thing if that's what you want in your life. But if you're following me this morning, I am about to say that giving the Holy Spirit the keys to your life works the same way as these examples, but with a much different result. When you quote a movie line, you are giving your mind over to the writers of that movie to influence your thinking. Maybe that's a scary thought for you, or maybe it should be a scary thought for you, but that's the way it works. That's all meditation is. Let me show you something that I came across this week in my quiet times. I'm in Joshua right now, and Joshua was given the task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He sent two spies off to Jericho just to develop a military strategy, and they happened to stay at a hotel managed by a woman named Rahab. When she found out who they were and what they were up to, things got real serious, real fast. This is what she said. "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." First she heard the report, then she reviewed it, then she believed it, and then she laid her life on the line by protecting these spies, by covering them up. Notice that the key to her acting courageously was that she believed. But notice that the reason that she believed is that she reviewed the report that she heard over and over. I'm sure she reviewed it many times. That's what anxiety is. It's reviewing a fear over and over. Anxiety is a type of meditation. That's what meditating is, and that's what meditating does, whether for good or for bad, in your life. And some of you are already pros. It might be good to make you feel a little foolish here this morning, honestly. Think about this. You can spend 2 hours watching a movie and find one or two lines that you like, and you repeat that line. And then you can repeat it once in a while, and pretty soon you've got it down well. But to what effect? To what effect? Can the movie make you loving? Not all movies are worthless, but in many cases, they're unable to build the soul. The lines that you quote are unable to build the soul. They're basically futile. They don't have the power to change you. You might be inspired by some movie lines. I grant you that. There are some good movies. I'm not dissing movies necessarily. But many of them are simply man's thoughts being repeated in fun ways. And they don't have a power to change your life. The movies might inspire you, but they deliver no power to produce good actions. That has to come from the Holy Spirit, just like Tim said last week. You can spend 2 to 4 hours watching some sporting event. You can memorize the players, and you can memorize their roles and their statistics, but to what effect? Does it make you loving? It might make you joyful if your team wins. But it's very circumstantial, isn't it? If your team loses, you find out that it has no power to really give you joy. People use sports as an escape from life, not as an answer to life's problems. On the other hand, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is recognized specifically when you need to show love in unloving circumstances. It is specifically known when you need to have joy in difficult circumstances. Remember what Hebrews says? It says that Jesus for the joy set before him endured the cross. That is the kind of joy we're talking about here, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can have the power of the risen Christ in your life just as surely as you can quote a movie line. Just as surely as you can learn to play a video game. You can. Just as surely as you can learn and enjoy sports statistics. It's the same thing. Here's our little nugget for this first part. Meditation is not a matter of skill, but of will. You don't have to be skillful to meditate. You're doing it all the time. You have to choose what to meditate on. You already know how to do it, and you're doing it quite well, but you might have to admit that when it comes to allowing the Holy Spirit to occupy your minds, and then your hearts, and then to empower your act, well, that might be another story. And that's what we're talking about here. How sad, how unfortunate that a people so skilled at meditation can be meditating on useless things. And here's the crux of the matter. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord knows what he's doing. Isaiah said, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. He knows that. He knows that. To get God's thoughts, you must learn to meditate on what he has said. You have to. And the outcome will not be futility. It'll be empowerment in your life, guaranteed by the Scripture. Empowerment in your life. In fact, it will be the power of someone in your life. So point one this morning is that meditation is not a matter of skill, but of the will. Now let's focus on the hope that the Bible gives us that if we do choose with our will to meditate on the Word of God, certain things will happen. First of all, a quick Bible lesson. People who lived before the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of believers, did not have the guarantee that the Holy Spirit would stay on them or in them the way he does now. He did dwell on some people. He dwelt in some people, but for some he even left. Like for Samson, he left. The Spirit left him. Not so with believers in the church age. Jesus said to his disciples on the last night that he had with them that the Holy Spirit was with them, but pretty soon he was going to be in them. I'm sure he was referring to the Holy Spirit actually indwelling every believer now, not just a few, as are mentioned in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit now comes in and he stays in a believer. Don't have time to develop that. Catch me later if you question that. He stays in the life of a believer now. So with the review that we're going to do now, I want you to keep that in mind. We have a much better position. I'm going to show you several verses from the Old Testament, and I want you to appreciate how hard it would have been for them without the abiding Holy Spirit, and I want you to appreciate the certainty that you can have all of the promises that were promised in the Old and New Testament because of the abiding Holy Spirit. You now have one who will work inside you if you give him a chance. He's called a teacher. He's called a helper. He's called a comforter. And he wants to prove himself to you. He wants to write his words on your heart. But you got to give him a chance. And meditation is how we do this. That's how this works. So I'd like us to pray and ask God to bring us some fresh hope here this morning. Father, thank you that your word is true. And thank you for the promises that you give us, that if we will keep your words in our minds and in our hearts, you will give us success. I pray that you would refresh us with these thoughts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a quick review of what God has said through the ages relative to meditation and success or empowerment. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent deceived Eve. She had forgotten her quiet time that morning, perhaps. For some reason, it just wasn't clear in her mind that God had said very clearly, if you eat this fruit, you will die. And so she was vulnerable at that moment when the evil one said, just the opposite. if you eat this fruit, you surely will not die. For lack of meditation, we all became sinners. Point one. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was reviewing the covenant that God wanted to have with the children of Israel. In that book, perhaps the most repeated theme was, if you obey, you will have a blessing. If you forget, you will have a curse. A major theme in the whole letter to Deuteronomy, not letter, but the whole discourse of Deuteronomy. And the connection between repeating what God said and obeying was very clear. He told them to write down his words. He told them to wear his words like a little thing on your head. A little thing here that had verses in it. He told them to write his words on their doorposts. They would see them every time they entered their house. He told them to tell his words to their children in all the aspects of their life. When they got up, when they went to bed, as they were walking along, speak these words, keep them coming. He told them that if they ever got a king, the king was supposed to write out his own copy of the first five books of the Bible. I don't think that was ever practiced, but that's what they were told to do. There was a very clear connection with the effort of repeating the word of God to obeying it. That's what God says. You repeat it, you'll end up obeying it. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, he was told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night? Yeah. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, because then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, Joshua was one of them that seems like the Spirit abode on all of his life. He made it all the way to the end of his life. For most of the children of Israel, that wasn't true. But that's the principle. Look at Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Day and night? Yeah, day and night. Look at that. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Have you ever had that experience? You're driving along a road, and you look off in the distance, and you see a string of trees, and you think there must be a river there. I do this all the time, and it's true. Either trees are smart, or that's where they thrive. And what's being said here is you will thrive if you learn to draw from God's river consistently, meditating. Isaiah 40 says that they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength to the point that they become able to run and not grow weary. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? And why is he so slow anyway? Be careful. There are two ways to wait. One is to wait kind of idly like, and the other kind of waiting is waiting intently, hopefully, expectantly. You know, you open this book, you got a problem in your life, you can't get over it, this thing's haunting you. And you're reading. Oh, hey. Oh. That is waiting intently. That is waiting expectantly. As long as it takes. Mike Anderson, a friend back in Ames, we had this little powwow one Saturday morning on Quiet Times, I think is what it was on. And Mike Anderson was asked, so how long does a quiet time need to be? And he says, as long as it takes. He meant he was reading with a purpose. He was reading with a relationship like Luke was talking about earlier. And that is the kind of waiting that Isaiah was talking about. All right, on to the New Testament then. Peter writes that we should be like a newborn babe, crying for the pure milk of the Word. Luke says that when Leland cries, everybody knows. He makes his needs very apparent. Can you do that? Can you cry out to the Lord like a newborn Can you be that hungry? Yeah, you can. You can teach your heart to be this way. Teach your heart to be hungry. You do it all the time for other things. You really do. You just need to change your mama, so to speak. Peter assures us that if we're willing to cry out to God for soulish nourishment, we will grow with respect to salvation. You should never expect to remain a spiritual infant all your life. Very uncommon. Shouldn't be that way. I am more excited today than at any other time in the history of Lifehouse Church because so many of you have taken us up on this challenge to have a regular quiet time. At least half the church is doing this. This is extremely exciting. That comes first, then comes meditation. Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, and he urged him to be diligent to present himself as a workman who did not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. How? Meditation is the key. Meditation gets you there. You can't learn to handle the scriptures accurately without trying it. See what fits, see what encourages, see how to reprove if necessary, see how to rebuild, see how to correct. And then he wrote in 2 Timothy, he said this, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What I want us to recognize is that all of these things, the teaching, the reproof, the correction, all of these things occur deep in the heart. And you can't move something from your head to your heart apart from meditation. You can't receive instruction any other way than in your heart to do you any good. You can't receive a reproof any other place than in your heart if it's going to move you. And meditation is how we move it from the words that are spoken to you or that you read to get them to your heart. Christian life is done from the heart. We do business from the heart. The only way to get it there is meditation, repeating it over and over and over again. And by the way, remember what he said there? He said it's useful for training. Training, by definition, is repeating something, is it not? The Word of God is profitable to repeat again and again and again and again and again. Repeat it until it becomes part of your mentality. That's the life change. Ever seen a quarterback in a tense game when his defense is on the field? What's he doing on the sidelines? He's either looking at the playbook, looking at the copies of what he just did, or he's keeping his arm limbered up, throwing the pass. What he's doing is meditating on the tools of his trade. He's just staying in it. That's what we need to do. And notice he says that there in that verse, if we do this, I checked it again, and this is what it says, every good deed. God has prepared good deeds for us to walk in, has he not? You saw that in Ephesians 2? He's prepared them. Every day when you get up, if you're a believer, God has already gone ahead and he's got your route ready for you. But you need to meditate in order that you'd be equipped to do every good deed. Galatians says it this way, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is certainly describing the habit of meditation. The power source is limitless. Your experience of that power will be in proportion to how you sow to the Spirit. Meditation is the key, and your level of experience will be in proportion to how much you give your mind to his thoughts. So point two this morning is that the Word of God from cover to cover states that God wants you to be successful in every way, and the key is meditation. Okay, so that's my introduction this morning. Now, how do we do it? How do we do it? You say, Bob, you've convinced me that meditation on the Word of God is key, but how do we do it? I'm surprised you asked since you're so good at meditation already, but it's really pretty simple. You take some time away from some of the things that you're now meditating on and you move them over here and you begin to meditate on some of the Word of God. There are three things that you must put your time to. One is read, another is write, and another is to relate. Let me explain. For some of you, reading, in quotes, may be a matter of listening to the scriptures off of a CD or some other audio device. That's fine, as long as you can concentrate. Picture yourself allowing God to enter your mind. Picture yourself allowing God to guide you. Picture yourself allowing God to enter every room and closet of your house, the house of your heart. Maybe prepare yourself to listen by saying, Lord, please open your word to me. I want to obey. Just that simple prayer can prep you to be a good listener. But somehow, in order to get the Batmobile on the road, you need to read the scriptures. Somehow you got to get the scriptures in there. How much? Well, how much do you desire to be blessed? You know, how much of your life do you want to give over to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? James wrote to the churches to say that the way to not be a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer is to look intently at the law of liberty. What does intently mean to you? It means something. That word means something. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was doing well, by the way, that he should make his progress evident to all. No matter what level of Holy Spirit empowerment you might have given yourself over to so far, there's room for growth. Paul saw that Timothy could progress in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. That was a realm of things that he could make progress in. How much attention to the scriptures? Depends on how transformed you want to be. Paul told Timothy to pay attention to himself and to the words that he was speaking. He told him to pay attention to the reading of the scriptures. He told him to take pains with these things. What does that mean to you? Take pains with these things. How much reading would you have to do to say you were taking pains with the scriptures? In my life, I was, and many of us were, I think we would say many of us were just like 1 Peter 2. We were hungry. I was hungry for what God was like and what he said, what things he'd communicated. I would take days, and I remember the day I read Jeremiah. It's a long book. It took me all day. But I wanted to know what God was like. I'm not saying you have to do that. You don't have to do what I did. Somehow, though, if you want to make progress, it is detailed in how you will choose to take time away from this and give it to God, whatever amount that is. And I'm also not saying I'm going to be forever dissatisfied with how much reading you're doing. This isn't more, like some exasperating father. Don't take this that way. Please, don't take this that way. You don't have to please me anyway. But the terms of discipleship rest upon you from your own Lord Jesus. And he said that if you want to follow him, you're going to have to give up your own life. Same thing for all of us. It'll have to mean something to you. You're going to have to make a sacrifice somewhere. That's all I'm saying. And I long for you to be filled and totally empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life. That's all I'm saying. I just want you to be filled. If you're having trouble hearing God's voice when you're reading the scriptures, I'd encourage you to read in the New Testament. Or maybe take a smaller portion. Just read a chapter. Just read a few verses. And read them several times. Maybe spend a whole week in one chapter. For example, I've done that before, and the more I read it, the more it begins to open up. God can open it up to me. Make it work for you. Don't just read. Read and expect God to speak to you, and find some way that this process happens. So the first R is read. You must be in the Word of God. Second R is the word write. We'll have to pretend the W is not there in order to keep our alliteration pure here, but the second part of learning to meditate is to write something down. Write down a verse that stood out to you. Write down a relevant thought that came to you as you were reading. Write down an idea that you might want to ask somebody about or research a little bit as to the will of God or maybe how to express this to someone else. Someone has said that ideas are crystallized as they pass through the lips or over the fingertips. We tend to focus on something when we write it down. When we are writing something down, we are asking ourselves, what is it that God really spoke to me? That's the effect of writing something down. I know you can do this. Our younger daughter did this for many years. She would read 10 verses and write one of them down. She just picked one of them to write down. And by the way, the effect of that on her life has been a huge blessing to this church. Did you know that she and her husband twice have given a very large gift to this church in support of God's work here? The workings work. The workings work. This method works. Write something down. Write down a verse. Have a method. Write it in a journal or write it on a recipe card. We used to have little verse packets. We put 25 cards, little like business cards, and we'd write out a verse and we'd stick them in there and then we'd pull them out and we'd read them. We'd take them out and we'd check them like you'd check your Facebook account. And guess which one I think has more value? Just saying. Just saying. Just saying. Some ladies would write out their verses on recipe cards and then they'd put them on this little clothespin thing, you know, in the kitchen, and they could be looking at it while they were working in the kitchen. But they kept reviewing the Word of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but Tim has notebooks of notes that he has taken, and he refers back to them many times and is freshly inspired by them. Somehow he knows what he wrote where, and he goes back and he checks them out. But if you don't write it down, it's gone. You can't remember everything. When you write it down, it helps you remember. I took notes last Sunday, and I know where they are. Patty was gone, so I know exactly where I put. Not that she moves things around. I'm just saying I know exactly where those notes are because I got to review them right, is the second thing. And you could put a fourth one in, but people only remember three. Review goes in with right, but leave it alone. Second R is the word write. And finally, the third word is relate. This is the most literal application of what it is to meditate. Remember, Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Somehow, we need to move into the audible range. We need to relate. This is how we let the Holy Spirit begin to communicate to us. We must relate. Relating may mean sharing a quiet time thought with your spouse or with your roommates or significant person in your life. Relating may mean taking verses out and reading them out loud over and over, maybe accenting different words each time you read through them. But we need to relate. That's relating them to God and it's relating them to our own soul, both. We must relate them. What I do presently is on Sunday mornings, this is when I do it, I go over the verses that I've written down that week. I find it extremely refreshing and connecting because I don't write down a verse if it hasn't been something that I feel like God spoke to me in the first place. And by reviewing them, I see, is there a theme here? And usually I don't see a theme, but I sure have joy just touching again. And I'm speaking them. I'm not just reading them, I'm speaking them. I say, God, thank you for that thought. Thank you. That was that. I remember where I was, and I remember how that spoke to me. Thank you. You must relate. Relating may mean what Deuteronomy was talking about, speaking the verses to our children or significant people in our lives during the normal course of life, while you eat or when you drive places or when you come together for a meeting. I've encouraged this often, that when we get together, come with a verse. You know, in the Old Testament, they were told, nobody come empty-handed. We need to have that mentality. When we come to give. You can give from what God has given you. Relate. Relate the Scriptures. Any place is fair game for relating the Scripture that God has encouraged you with. And that's it. I have spoken to you this morning about your highly practiced habits of meditation, and I have urged you to change your target a little bit. I have reviewed with you that meditation is God's prescribed way of yielding our minds and our lives to the limitless empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I have shared with you the three simple R's to practice in order to realize the Holy Spirit's empowerment. They are read, write, and relate. Great is my encouragement in you all at this time. I am so proud of many of you for your willingness to learn the habit of having a regular quiet time. That's the first R. And the second R is that little worksheet that we gave you, and many of you are filling out those verses. This is what I got out of this chapter. That's the second R. Now consider how and when you will relate what God has spoken to you about, and get out of the way, Batman, because God is about to release some kinetic energy in the form of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and even self-control. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that your desire is for our success. And it's not even for us. It's for your glory, for your honor. You deserve it. You made us and you redeemed us. Help us to appropriate these practices. And I ask you, God, to stamp your approval in each life that does. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you very much, Bob. Guys, did you know that the Bible was actually written to be memorized?